You know, Bobby hit on a lot of things, you know, this morning with his prayers and you know, those are things that strike true to me as well. And, you know, my father was in the service. Both of my grandfathers were in the service. Luckily, gosh, I've got cousins and uncles and aunts all in the service. And that was something that I was not able to do because of circumstances in my life. For whatever purposes, you know, diabetes and one thing and another. But, Bobby, thank you so much for honoring those who have fallen. And I don't think we can give them enough credit or enough prayer, or for the families that of those people as well, because those people sacrifice a lot also. The children, the spouses. So if you don't mind lowering your heads one more time, I would certainly like to pray over all of that as well. Let us pray. Lord, I lift up those who've come before, our fallen warriors. We pray for their souls, and as we remember them, let those who've been impacted by their lives and their sacrifice be reminded of their service and sacrifice, especially that ultimate sacrifice. For your word says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. We specifically lift those who have lost our friends, neighbors, family members, and comrades in arm and in combat, that in this time of memorial, that they would feel not so alone, that they feel comforted that America truly is, and these are the words, some of the words that Bobby was speaking when they present a flag, that we are a grateful nation, and that these next few moments of silence may be a symbol of our appreciation for your loved ones' honorable and faithful service. Amen. All right, ladies and gentlemen, for those of you who saw the last time I was up on the stage, you know that I get a little animated. You know that I get a little loud. And I guess I need your permission. Do you guys mind if we get real today? Is that okay? You know, originally when Pastor John really kind of opened my mind to these thoughts about relationships, you know, I thought that maybe this would be an opportunity to talk about relationships in a macro sense, and to kind of bring this whole thing of relationships full circle and kind of close it down. But you know, I got to thinking about this. How do you speak about our Lord, our friend, our Savior, our rock, our hiding place? How do you speak about Him without speaking about relationships? It's kind of impossible. It's a little redundant. So last time I was up here, I spoke about God's faithfulness to His people. And God is faithful, y'all. Amen. He is faithful. You'll be tried. There'll be things that go on. We all have stuff. But God is faithful to the end of the days. And even in our doubt, like Peter, we can still receive the keys to the kingdom. We can still play an important role in kingdom work. And that's real, amen? Next slide, please. So the reality of the cross and Christ's death and resurrection is real also. We discuss it a lot. You know, it's kind of one of those church things. We talk about the cross. But how often do we really internalize His death on the cross? How often do we really think about and understand His significant role that played when he sacrificed Himself? So hopefully we can do that today. All right, so let's get into a little bit of tough stuff here. The reality of execution. Right? These are things we don't love to talk about. It's uncomfortable. It still goes on today, all around the world. The death of somebody by somebody else's hands because somebody's agenda is not being met. That's really what it comes down to. In Rome, it was a crucifix. In Eastern Europe, it was a pike. And I'm seeing that there's not children in here, so they would put somebody on a pike, and as their muscles gave out, they would slide down the pike that was holding them up. It's excruciating. And even today, we still have electric chairs and gas chambers and beheadings all around the world. But in Rome, and with my Lord, it was a crucifix. Now, crucifixion was not pleasant. And I only say these things, church, because it's important that we really internalize that pain, that suffering, those things that Christ went through before he was able to be resurrected. It's important. How many of us wear a cross around our neck? You know, as you can see up here, I mean, there's so many different kinds. I wear one. But if you, thank you, ma'am. But if you think about it, if all of the things, if the resurrection, if the crucifixion was happening today, there'd be people wearing an electric chair around their neck. It's a little odd, isn't it? If you kind of put it in that perspective, it's a little weird. But that's how significant the cross is for those who believe. It's that important. And since it wasn't just told by one person, it was told by people from here, there, and everywhere. I've been able to put basically the crucifixion story into account from several different one-verse pieces. Philippians 2:8, it starts with Philippians 2:8, goes into John 19:17, 1 Peter, Colossians, and Corinthians. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And carrying that cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you will be healed. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, and notice it didn't say who are saved, who are being saved, because we're saved every day. It is the power of God. If I get emotional, y'all, please forgive me. Our Lord hung on a stick with railroad spikes. They probably weren't through his actual hands. They were probably between the two bones in his wrist. Does that hurt? His feet were nailed with what amounts to a railroad spike. Into the up part of the cross. Does that hurt? You don't die from blood loss when you're crucified. You die because you can't breathe. Because you're using all your muscles to be able to expand and contract your lungs. And eventually, those muscles that you're using in your arms that are being held by railroad spikes, give out and give out and give out and give out till you can't breathe anymore. I can't think of anything more excruciating than that. And I know, church, I know that this is not popular to really talk about like this. But the Lord really just kind of put it on me that this is necessary right now. And you know why? It's necessary because, you know, the world can be a vampire. It will suck us dry. It will try to divert us from doing the Lord's work, from doing things that we ought to be doing. The world is a vampire. Now, there are great things in the world as well. And a lot of them, thank Jesus, are right here in this sanctuary today. But I believe that by the design of the enemy, we have been become desensitized to death, to violence, to the kind of death like Jesus experienced. We look at video games, we look at movies, we look at television. Heck, we look at the news. You can see the desensitization of people as you watch the news. People live their lives thinking that, like in a video game, they have three lives and that death is not a big deal. It's been normalized. I believe that the enemy wants it normalized. It de-emphasizes the huge importance of Christ's death. It makes him just another guy who died, just another person on the news. That is not who Christ is to me, and I hope that it's not who Christ is to you. And it also de-emphasizes our need to respond to that pain, to that sacrifice. You know, we talk about our fallen heroes, our fallen soldiers and sailors and airmen. We should talk about the pain and the suffering and the sacrifice of our Lord. And we have to respond to it. You can't just see it and say, okay, that happened, and walk on. Excuse me. We have to respond to it, to realize and accept that there is a cost to our faith. It's not simple. It's simple, but it's not always easy. The Lord gives us the tools. It's a simple concept, but again, it's not always easy. And that, my friends, is why we have a community of faith. The folks in this room, the believers that can support each other and help each other carry the burden that does come with that faith. It's a burden I gladly accept. Because the Lord even says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. But there's still a cost. There's still a response necessary. So how can we respond to someone doing that for us? Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we actually literally have to be... That we have to actually be crucified? No. But it does mean that we have to share in the carrying of that heavy olive wood. If any of you are woodworkers, you know that olive wood is a very dense wood. It's beautiful wood, but it's very dense. It's very heavy. We have to help carry that cross. Okay, by show of hands, how many of you have ever done any kind of computer programming or taken a class in computer programming or any of that kind of thing? Oh, more than I expected. That's actually good. because, you know, most of us at one time or another have lived a computer programmer's life. Well, how's that, Jamie? We've lived a life of if-then statements. For those of you who've worked with computers, you know that if this happens, then this happens. And you can even program things that way so that if the answer is 2, the number 2 shows up on the screen. Does that kind of make sense? Does that jive? Listen, we have American problems. Unlike a lot of places in the world, our if-then statements are often relatively shallow compared to other parts of the world. And while they're important and we own them, let's put them in perspective. We're often trained from childhood. It really is. Because I know my parents said, if you get good grades, you'll be able to go to the good college. If you get the right job, you'll be able to survive and take care of yourself. If you marry the right person, then you'll be happy for the rest of your life. If then, if then, if then. The Bible's also full of if-then statements, cause and effects. But at the end of the day, there's only one if-then statement that matters. And it's a double whammy, actually. John 3:16, most of us know it by heart, but if you don't, here it is. For God so loved the world, the if, that he gave his one and only son, the then, that whoever believes in him, the second and most important if, shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the then that matters more than any other if-then statement in any of our lives, y'all. It is that simple. So why do we complicate it so much? Are we going to screw it up? Yes. Peter did. Heck, all the disciples did at one time or another. And so will we. But the Lord's forgiving, and praise him for that, because Lord knows I need it more than probably anybody. He's the God of second chances, and thirds, and fourths, and 20ths, and 500ths. We won't always understand what he's doing. There's things going on in my life right now, y'all. I have no idea what the Lord's doing in my life right now. But I feel his presence. I know he's there. I know he's faithful, and I know he's doing something. And I trust in that. And why don't we understand it? Because it's not about us. At the end of the day, it's about his kingdom. It's not about us. And his timing is perfect, and he's there with us to the end of the age. Now, one thing I've learned in my life is that I don't know everything, but in work, in school, heck, in church, I've learned to surround myself by people who are subject matter experts, people who know a heck of a lot more than I do. And I'd like to share a few of those with us now. Amy Carmichael, born 16 December 1867 and died 18 January 1951, was an Irish Christian missionary in India who opened an orphanage and founded a mission in Donover. She served in India for 55 years and wrote 35 books. Now, that may not sound like a lot, but especially for a woman in those years, that was a big deal about her work as a missionary. And she says, "When I consider the cross of Christ, how can anything that I do be called a sacrifice?" It goes back to what we spoke about a little bit ago. We complain and moan about things in our lives, about our circumstances, whatever they might be. But really, when I consider the cross of Christ, how can anything that I do be called a sacrifice? Consider the cross. Jim Elliot, October 8th, 1927 to January 8th, 1956. Many of you may have heard of him. He was an American Christian missionary and one of five people killed during Operation Auka, an attempt to evangelize the violent and cannibalistic Huarani people of Ecuador. When he passed, his wife thought he had gotten eaten by cannibals. But how can anything that I do be considered a sacrifice compared to the cross? And he says, this is something that as a young teenager, I read his book, Shadow of the Almighty, and I came across this, and it has stuck with me my entire life. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Americans especially, we are so wrapped up in our stuff. The things we do, the things we have. But it's all stuff. And it's not our stuff. It's God's stuff. And it is that simple. His wife Elizabeth Elliot, December 21st, 1926 to June 15th, 2015. She went back to Ecuador to try to figure out what happened to her husband, knowing that he probably got eaten by cannibals. She went back to Ecuador. She spent 2 years as a missionary to the tribe members who killed her husband. Returning to the United States after many years in South America, she became widely known as the author of over 20 books and as a speaker. She toured the country sharing her knowledge and her experience well into her 70s. And she says, and this is kind of apropos because, Bobby, you said something about this earlier. If you believe in a God who controls the big things, you have to believe in a God that controls the little things. It's we, of course, to whom things look little or big. God doesn't differentiate. It's all little stuff to Him. He takes care of it. He's with us to the end of the age. C.D. Hewlin is a Christian young adult author who strives to serve Jesus Christ and preach the gospel through storytelling, experiencing the beauty and transformative power of the gospel. And this is one of my favorites, y'all. Truth doesn't depend upon you to believe it. The truth is what the truth is. Whether you believe it or not, whether I believe it or not, whether anybody in this world believes it or not, the truth is the truth. It is that simple. And now let's look into our own past to President Abraham Lincoln, February 12th, 1809, till April 15th. If somebody knows it, tell me. Ralph. 1865. He was an American lawyer, politician, and statesman who served as the 16th president of these United States from 1861 until his assassination. Lincoln led the United States through the American Civil War, defending the nation as a constitutional union, defeating the insurgent Confederacy, and I know we're in Georgia, playing a major role in the abolition of slavery, expanding the power of the federal government, and modernizing the U.S. economy. And I love this, y'all. This is pretty awesome. He was talking to his cabinet, and they were debating about things, about the Civil War, about slavery, about all these things. And he said, "Sir, my concern is not whether God's on our side or not. My greatest concern is to be on God's side. Because, and this is the important one, this guy's smarter than I am, y'all, God is always right." Amen. Now, we know that we've had some kind of presidents over the last several generations of presidents, but I think that that quote is something we can stand on. John MacArthur was born June 19, 1939. He's an American pastor and an author who hosts the national Christian radio and television program, Grace to You. And I think this is something that has to do with our deeds, what we do in our daily lives. You, ladies and gentlemen, and me, we are the only Bible that some non-believers will ever read. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I found that quite convicting. Because do I always reflect Jesus? No, I don't. Should I? Yes, I should. And we are the only Bible that some people will ever read. So the way we talk, the way we act, what we do in our day-to-day lives, we have to reflect Christ, reflect our Lord in everything that we do. Maybe that's why I'm going through some of the things I'm going through right now. Being put through the fire so that you come out shinier and shinier like a mirror, so that I can reflect Christ better in my daily life. Maybe that's the whole point of it, but I know His plan is perfect. Oswald Chambers, 24 July 1874 to 15 November 1917. He was an early 20th century Scottish Baptist evangelist and teacher who was aligned with the holiness movement. He's best known for the daily devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. Have any of you ever gone through that devotional? Hands? Anybody? My Utmost? Wow. Awesome. So he's smarter than me. His writings are still relevant today, over 100 years later. And he said, faith is deliberate, that's a key word there, deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways we may not understand at the time. It just reiterates what we've already said. We don't understand it, we don't have to understand it. And then I'm going to round it out with one of the easiest to quote Christian theologians of the 20th century, Mr. C.S. Lewis. Now, C.S. Lewis was an apologetic British writer, a literary scholar, and an Anglican lay theologian. Among other books, he's well known for The Chronicles of Narnia, which most of our young people, or ourselves, have read, as well as his book, Mere Christianity. And I've got a few here, y'all, so bear with me. He says, the great thing to remember is that though our feelings come and go, His love for us doesn't. It's not wearied by our sins or our indifference, and therefore it's quite relentless. He's going to pursue us whether we pursue Him or not, y'all. You might as well get on the track. He's relentless in His determination that we should be cured of our sins at whatever cost to us and at whatever cost to Himself. And He also says that pain insists on being attended to. You know, you ever have that itch? Just, it could be something that's just nagging you, or it could be an actual pain. Something happened to your body, to your psyche. But pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences. But He shouts in our pain. It's His megaphone to a deaf world. Are you allowing Him to shout to you? Because He is, y'all. And then this is the one that probably, that relates to me the most. We're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We're wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. But then I always think back to Ms. Carmichael. How painful can it be compared to the cross? It doesn't compare. You know, he also says, he also said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you, in us. We got to let stuff go, y'all. It's stupid. And I'm saying that plainly. But we just have to let things go. If he can forgive us after bleeding, after drowning in his own liquid in his lungs, what can we not forgive? Sorry, I told y'all I'd get emotional. It comes down to religion versus faith. What you do on a regular basis versus what you feel and what you know. The last few years have resulted in a lot of failures for a lot of us, myself included. But think about it. If your failures are getting you down, just remember that Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team. Walt Disney was fired from a job because he wasn't creative enough. And Soshiro Honda was turned down by Toyota after interviewing for a job. We don't understand God's plans, y'all. But he does, and he's got this. He's got you. If you ever feel like you don't have a safety net, you do. I'm here to tell you, I'm proof positive you do. So let's face it, the world is a vampire. It'll suck us dry. It'll leave us wanting. But the Lord is not of this world. He's got a plan. One that we don't know and we don't understand. But God's got this, y'all. And you can rely on that implicitly and forever. We live in a world separated from God. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin are death. The list in Revelation 21:8 isn't reserved for those who are especially wicked. It's all of us. When Adam and Eve took the bite of the forbidden fruit, truth is they screwed it up for the rest of us. Just to put it plainly, they screwed it up for the rest of us. Everyone since then has had the burden of being separated from God, cast out, as it were, from the garden of God's presence. All right, and I know some of this has been kind of a downer, so y'all ready for the good news? Here comes the good news. That isn't the end of the story. God gave us an out. When Jesus, God, became man, sort of a second Adam in a way, we're now given hope for a future with God, back in his presence. By following, uniting, leaning on Jesus and only Jesus, his destiny becomes our destiny. Amen. It's almost as if for all of our problems, all of our screw-ups, all of our, well, let's call it what it is, sin, that God sees us as if we're wearing a Jesus mask. To put it plainly, if we just ask and mean it, we're cloaked in his righteousness and not our own. And thank God for it. It's kind of like having a doorman at a building who says, "Hey, I know you guys may not want him in this building, but I vouch for him. I got this." Jesus is our Savior. We can't get to the Father except through the Son. We're vouched for by the Lord. And yet the world will try to tell us otherwise. I mean, that we're ugly, that we're stupid, that we don't matter, that we aren't good enough. But I'm going to ask you, church, who are you going to believe? Are you going to listen to the dumpster fire or the fire that burns within us, longing to be in the Lord's presence again, to be in His arms, to be held, protected like a newborn infant? See, I get goosebumps. That's how I feel about it, y'all. I feel like we get held to His chest, protected. I don't know about you, but I choose the second option. I choose joy. C.S. Lewis also said, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God." That's one of the things we can't say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman, or he's something worse. You can shut him up for being a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him the Lord and God. But let's not come up here with any patronizing nonsense about being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that open to us, and He didn't intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that He was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely that it might seem, I have to accept the view, because it's all that's left, y'all, that He was and is God. He goes on to say that I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see the sun has risen, but because by it I can see everything else. These people are smarter than I am. So I choose joy. Philippians 4:4-9 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Because the truth doesn't rely on you to be the truth. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And then John 16:33 says, "I tell you this so that you may have peace in me." Peace, y'all. Isn't that what we all strive for in our lives? Just to feel at ease, to feel at peace? Isn't that really what's inside of us? Is that need to be peaceful? Here on earth you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart. Here it comes, y'all. You ready? "Because I have overcome the world." The Lord has overcome this world. Quit worrying about it. It's not yours to worry about. It's not mine to worry about. Y'all, I'm preaching to myself right now, whether you know it or not. It's not for us to worry about. the worship team would come back up, please. So where does that leave us? At the end, we have to make a choice. Will you choose to be in His arms? To wear His visage upon you? Or believers, will you reconfirm your place in His arms? If you answered yes to either of those, please pray with me now. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes it feels like the walls are closing in, that I'm not good enough. But that's the world and the enemy talking. Help me to remember, Lord, that nothing is going to happen today that you and I can't handle together. Allow me to see your face. Allow me to feel your grace, your mercy. Help me, Lord, to not drive the nails into your wrists and feet with my actions, my words, my thoughts. Please, Lord, forgive my sins, the things I've done, said, or felt that are not pleasing to you. Forgive me for not always putting you first. And help me, Lord, to change that. Walk close to me. And allow me to walk closer to you. Hold me tight and protect me from the wolves of this vampire world. Build a hedge of protection around me and allow me to reflect you back to this world. To, as Romans 12:2 says, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Long story short, Lord, is whether I'm new to this idea or have it in my heart already, I love you. I want to be with you. I want to serve you. In Christ's precious and powerful name, amen. The worship team is going to bless us with one more song, and the altar's open for those who'd like to come up and pray. If you made or remade that commitment today to allow the Lord to walk close to you, feel free to come up and shake my hand. I'd like to know that something came out of what I said today that may have struck a chord with you. Maybe I'm being a little selfish, but I need more interaction with brothers and sisters in Christ. Heck, feel free to shout it out from your seat. He is worthy of our praise. Amen. I'll go first. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my life. Because without you, I'd be dead, wasted, and gone. Amen.
Let's stand and let's sing together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again?
now, if you would, it's time for giving. Our tithes and our offerings. We know that money isn't everything. Give as you can, and give of your heart before anything else. As we prepare to close, I'd like to, well, number one, introduce you, but to my aunt, Miss Jackie Harlan, who walked side by side with me as I was developing into faith, and I thank you for your part in that. But I also would like to leave us with one last quote from a good friend of mine, a poet and songwriter from Athens, Georgia, Mr. Bill Maloney. It's time to get the lash. It's time to get the rope. We must sharpen our razors and grab our microscope. It won't be happy when we cut the tether, but sometimes we lose our address to find our shelter. Why is joy something I must steal when there's starving skeletons looking for a meal? Out in the graveyard, the church bells peal that earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Please go with Christ and have a great day.